In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. This is a blessed time of the year. It's a time when we're looking at Lent and what Lent means to us. Now, of course, the first thing we can do is make the Siami jokes and make the fool jokes. And, you know, so the best thing is, I think we should add a week to Lent. Because you have a preparation week and you have Palm Sunday. Maybe we should have a week before preparation week, which is called the jokes about Lent week. So you just gather all the jokes about Lent, you get them all out of the way, and then you can start fasting. I say that because I would love for all the jokes just to be funny, but sometimes it's not about being funny. Sometimes it is about people making a statement. They don't like it. They resent it. They aren't able to relate. And so, the best we'll do is make a joke about it. But actually, behind the joke is the fact that I can't cope with it and I don't want to do it. And I agree. It is difficult. But it is more difficult when we don't understand why we're doing it. Imagine if you are on a journey, not knowing where you're going. You're just going from road to road. You don't know where you are. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what you're trying to achieve through the journey. It doesn't just become tiresome. It becomes meaningless, and it becomes a burden. And we don't know where it's all going. When is this journey going to end? What am I going to find at the end of this journey? Why am I actually on the journey in the first place? Lent is very much the same thing. If I don't know what I'm trying to achieve in Lent, then I'm not going to understand what there is that I should be doing. What are my targets? What are my goals? First and foremost, Lent is a time for us to reflect. It's a time for us to gather our thoughts and direct our thoughts. All year round, our thoughts are scattered in so many different directions. We know that when you look at the readings of the church and the stories of the ascetic fathers, the fathers of the desert, during Lent, even those who lived in the monasteries would leave the monasteries and go into the deserts on their own and spend that period of fasting there. Why? Because they thought that it was a time, even for them, of very focused spirituality. So rather than just making a joke about it, and rather than just not really knowing what to do with it, we really ought to be able to look at fasting and look at what we're trying to achieve. That's the first step. Now, to know what you're trying to achieve, you need to have a guide. You need to have someone who is with you, who can help you, who will share this journey with you, who will direct you. Someone who will be by your side and sometimes hold your hand, and at others actually carry you. Spiritually, of course, because carrying some of you physically could be a problem. That person is your confession father, your spiritual guide. The person with whom you should put a plan. Okay, now what do I want to achieve during this Lent? What am I trying to reach? And at that point, we start to put a plan together. Now I want to give you one very important thing about Lent that should feature in this plan, if not actually become the main plan. And that is, during Lent, we should aim to let go a little of the world. We hold on to the world all year round. We're working, we're accumulating, we're saving, we're spending. We're doing lots of different things. We're doing those different things because they're all important to us. And of course, you have to be faithful stewards. You have to study, you have to work, you have to earn, you have to support your families, you have to support your community, and so on and so forth. But that should never become the primary goal of your life. Because if it does become the primary goal, then it distracts us and it deviates our path. Why would God create us in His image and in His likeness? Why would God create us as spiritual beings to only have us bound in this life and tied down to this world if He didn't want us to achieve more or to see more? So our journey is more than just a physical material journey. Our journey should be a spiritual one. We're always warned in the first epistle of St. John, chapter 2. For all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father but of the world. So during Lent, we want to focus a little more on this message. We want to focus on the fact that all year round, in our creation, throughout our lives, we must be of God, of the Father, and not of the world. Which is the reverse of what St. John is saying. But he's warning us, saying, yes, you are as created, as made by God, you are of the Father, because you have His image and His likeness. But the minute you start to follow the things of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the minute you start to follow these things, you transition into a different being. You become of the world. In the Gospel of St. John, chapter 17, our Lord, in speaking to his disciples, is very clear, saying that they are in the world, but not of the world. You undoubtedly are in the world. We're all in the world. And that's not a bad thing. The world is a beautiful place. Yes, the world has difficulties. The world has problems. The world has things that we don't want to see in it. But the world as created by God is a beautiful thing. The world as created by God is a magnificent creation. But when we corrupt it, we change it, we destroy it, that's not God's fault. It's ours. We've done that. So as we live in the world, as we continue along this journey, we have to realize that we cannot be of the world, just in it. And it's important for us to be in it. You know, I chose to go to the monastery, but I don't want you to think that my life is any more holy than yours just because I'm a monk, just because I'm a bishop. Your place in the world is just as important as my place in the monastery. My place in the monastery, given to me by God with that calling, meant that I went to the monastery and I lived that life. And it was a beautiful time, and it continues to be a beautiful time. But your presence in the world is important. We can't have every Christian going and living in a monastery or a convent or a community, because we know that the world was changed through the presence, first, of our Lord Jesus Christ in the world, and secondly, of his disciples in the world. If our Lord wasn't in the world, if our Lord didn't continue to dwell here for those 33 years and teach us, we wouldn't have had that model. But then he was very cautious. He was cautious not just to do this and then leave us. He took his disciples aside. He taught them. He ministered to them. He handed them everything. He prepared them for the ministry. He gave them the foundations. He gave them the teachings. And then he gave them his Holy Spirit. And he left them to serve. They're in some serious problems. This is what happens when I try to do Britney Spears impersonations. I promise you I will not try to do a Madonna impersonation and fall off the stage. So it's different. All right. Otherwise, I'm going to have to staple it to my head. So that's fine. We're okay. I think the fault is in my ear, not in your headphones. That's fine. I'll take it off next time. Your presence in the world is important. It's essential. Your presence in the world, as was the disciples, as was our Lord's, is light in the world. And that's what our Lord says to us. You are the light of the world. But to be the light of the world, you have to stand out. Oh, no, you know what? Fasting is so bad because we just stand out. We look like freaks. Come on. Everyone's got these really exciting sandwiches. And I pull out food. No street cred at all for that. Come on, seriously, the Mexicans pull off beans and they look really cool doing it. I'm not sure why we have hang-ups. No. I can't be telling people I go to church all the time, or I go to youth fellowship meetings, or I go to conferences and retreats. I'm going to look odd. I'm going to look different. With all due respect, look odd. Look different. You're supposed to. If you are going to blend into the world, then you are neither light nor are you salt of the earth. Because you will just look like every other darkness and you will taste like every other bland thing. But by being light, you shed light and you expose. And of course we need to realize this isn't just me. This isn't my gift. This isn't my strength. This isn't me being holy. This is just me doing God's will and reflecting his will. This is me being his disciple, his child, all the time. First epistle to St. Timothy, chapter 6, verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, and drown men in destruction and perdition. St. John warns us and says that there are things that are of the Father. That's what you should be. But there are also things that are of this world. And those are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And you can see those three in particular demonstrated very clearly in the three temptations that befall our Lord before his ministry. So the lust of the flesh is the hunger. The lust of the eyes, I will give you possessions. And the pride of life, I will give you authority. The same three temptations that our Lord himself endured. But then St. Paul, in speaking to St. Timothy, straight off that, he goes even further and he says, if you desire to be rich, you will be faced with temptations, harmful lusts that will drown men in destruction and perdition. So this is a time for us during Lent to try to recalibrate ourselves. You know that if you're using any kind of technology, any device, any machinery, you use it, and over time, it starts to go a little bit off course. Right? What do you need to do? You recalibrate it. You bring it back to its original measure. You make sure the angles are right. You make sure it's turning in just the right way, at the right timing. You make sure it's doing just what it needs to do. Lent is only special, not because it's those 55 days, but it is a time in which we prepare ourselves for the resurrection and we recalibrate ourselves. We reboot everything about us. And we store as much as we can during that period to allow us to continue to live with that spirituality. So if we put into our hearts, into our minds, that this Lent is going to be about me recalibrating my concept of what it means to be in this world, what I want of this world, is it the lust of the eyes? Is it the lust of the flesh? Is it the pride of life? Is it desiring to be rich that's going to lead me down destruction and perdition? St. Paul goes on to say, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Notice that there are two particular concepts that I want you to understand. God does not want us to be poor. There are some very, very good rich people in the world. They don't just do good deeds, they're good Christians. They are good, godly people. But these two concepts I want you to be cautious of are this. The first is desiring to be rich. Desire to be successful. Desire to be faithful. Desire success in everything you do. Desire faithfulness, to be a faithful steward. But don't desire to be rich. That's just wrong. It's just a wrong understanding. Because if you desire to be rich, then what is the definition of rich? Because the more we receive, the more we have, the more we accumulate, the more we want. And so what Lent does is it says to us, this is a time of asceticism. It's a time of focus on what is spiritual. This is a time for us to set aside the worldly and hold on to the heavenly, to set aside the physical and hold on to the spiritual. This is a time that is typically indicated in food where we change our diets and we make more of an effort and we restrain ourselves more. But it's not just about food. That is just a visible manifestation. What we must also be doing during these days is to take a spiritual charge, to realign myself, to reassess myself, to look at what I've been doing. Have I been following God's will? Have I been faithful? Have I been understanding of what God wants of me? Have I been diligent in following His will? If the answer to any of these is no, then Lent is perfect for us. Because at this time of Lent, we can reset ourselves. Reset our priorities. Reset our relationships. Reset our interactions. Reset everything to do with us. Desire to be better and different and grow. Desire to be light in the world and salt of the earth. The Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 4. The parable of the sower. The sower who has the seeds, and he goes and he throws out the seeds. And they fall on different types of soil. There's one particular type of soil in verse 18. He says, now these are the ones sown amongst the thorns. These seeds fall among the thorns. They're not on rocky ground. They're not on the road. They're not in rich soil. They're amongst the thorns. And he goes on to explain, these are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word. These materialistic things are deadly. They're not just, oh, it's just a shame. They're deadly. When the word of God comes into our hearts, if you listen to tonight's sermon or Sunday's sermon or you attend a Bible study or a fellowship meeting, any of these things, and you hear a word, something that touches your heart. Now, it's important that it touches our hearts because once it touches my heart, it's going to start growing. But my heart is more like the ground where there are thorns. Because part of it is God's, but part of it is the world's. And the word starts to grow. So you listen to a sermon, you're touched by a word. Instant feeling is, I want to do that. I want to change. I want to be affected so much by this word that I change my life. But then, the warning here comes. Through what? The cares of this world. Being preoccupied by this world. Of course, if I'm sitting here and I hear a sermon and I'm touched by a word and I walk out and I try to live that, while I'm trying to live it, suddenly I think, oh, my expenses and my bills and my fees and my home and my pressures and my relationships. What happens then? These thorns, they choke the word. Because the cares of the world are greater than the aspirations of or aspirations for the divine that I have in me. So I desire God, I desire a godly life, but the cares around me are so much greater, so I can't do anything about them. The deceitfulness of riches. Oh, come on, we've all been there. We've all been there. Because we believe that when we have things, these things will make us happy. These things will suddenly make us complete. And these things range from the latest phone to the latest shoes, to the latest fashions. And these become deceitful because they say to me, if you have these things, you're going to be happy. Imagine your feeling when you know that you have ordered your phone and you're waiting for it to be delivered. And you sit by the door and look out the window every 2 minutes just in case the delivery man comes and you miss him. And then door knocks. The guy in the UPS suit with the funny shorts gives you the box. You open the box. Actually, you rip open the box. Some people I know will open the manual and read them. Most of us just dig through everything. And you get to your phone. And suddenly you think, this phone is going to make me happy. I've been waiting for it because this is going to change my life. This is going to do everything. It's going to make my calls and keep my contacts and count my steps and do my fitness and clean my apartment and make me coffee in the morning. It's going to do everything. Because this phone is the miracle cure. One weekend, my life hasn't changed. I might be able to get another 3,000 ringtones, and maybe my screen is a bit brighter, and I can do voice commands, but my life hasn't changed. I need to make my first 50,000, my first 100,000, my first million, my first 10 million, my first billion. There's always my first something. And people sit there and think, that's going to make me happy. But these thorns choke the word of God in us. And they don't give it space or time or opportunity to grow properly. Lent is a time for us to look at these things and think, wow, I really had it wrong. It's not about the job or the phone or the house. It's not even about the relationship or the people around me. It's about what those things mean to me. Am I saying to you phones are evil and don't use phones? Of course not. What I am saying is make sure we know what we're using them for. Make sure we understand why we want money. And if it's the wrong reason, then let's think about it again. So you've got the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in that end up choking the word. The desire for other things. Other things than the word of God. Things that are external to ourselves. So when we strip down our lives during Lent, when we eat simply, when we pray more, when we fast diligently, when we focus on our spiritual practices, let me tell you, fasting for us is not just about ticking a box. It's about spiritual tuning. It's an understanding of why we do things. It's about picking the right exercise for the right time in the right way and coming out of it stronger. Because if we're not careful, these deceitful things start from being just deceitful, simple things and us making silly mistakes to suddenly, Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. These things that God gives us for our benefit suddenly become our master. They reign over us. They rule us. They become our master because we let them. Just like me when I'm sitting by the phone waiting for that phone. It's become my master. I'm waiting for it to come. When I'm checking my accounts to hit a magic figure that's going to tell me that I've made it. Or to have that job or that career or that relationship or that house or that car. And those are all great things. But not when they become our master. We only have one master. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't have two masters. Because they are incompatible. Our Lord is purely giving and sacrificial. The world is totally selfish and self-interested. It takes. So during this Lent, let's make sure we rearrange our thoughts. What do I have in my life that has become my master? And whatever it is, needs to change. Value it, be faithful over it, protect it, but don't ever let it be your master. Because masters of this world are ruthless. Masters of this world push us to do things we don't want to do for the sake of being of this world. Because when we take them on as masters, we do something far more brutal. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and made for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So we've made two mistakes. The first is that we've left God. We've put him aside. We've forsaken him. The second is, well, we still need to drink. Now, if I'm not going to be able to drink from the living water, I need a vessel to drink from. So let me create my own vessel. This vessel being my home, my career, my family, my wealth. This vessel that's going to allow me to drink from it. But this vessel in itself is flawed because it is broken and doesn't hold any water. So during this Lent, we go back to the living water and we drink from him directly. And we continue to seek him directly. Why do I say that? Quite simply because if we're not careful, we get locked into not only a cycle, but a spiral. A spiral of self-indulgence, a spiral of selfishness, a spiral of material worship. Ecclesiastes 5:10. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. Nor he who loves abundance with increase. Do you understand that? So, if you love silver, you can never have enough silver. You always want more. If you love money, you always want more. If you love your career, you always want more out of it. Have money, have your career, have your life. Just don't love it above the love of God. Nor he who loves abundance with increase. So if I love abundance, if I love to have lots of everything, then of course if I just get an increase, I'm not going to be happy because I want abundance. I want things that will be with me forever, not realizing that this world is not going to last forever. I want to close with this thought with you. The first is how much we receive from God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's how much he loves us. He's given us his only begotten Son. That's the first point. The second is how we love him. Is he a means to an end? Is he an end in itself? Is he the journey or the destination? Well, actually, he's both. God is both our short-term and long-term goal. Because I want to live with him here, but then I also want to live with him eternally. But I can't live with him and hold on to him if I'm not going to let go of other things. And this Lent is a time to teach us. The one thing we do very badly at Lent, though, is we'll go through the whole Lent, then we go into the Holy 50 days. And it's as if everything we've done in Lent suddenly just evaporates. It's like accumulating a lot of wealth and suddenly just putting a match to it. Of course, celebrate, enjoy, rejoice. That's what it's for. But don't let us be confused about which master we serve, about which Lord we follow. During this Lent, if you haven't already, go sit with your spiritual father and say to him, I want to focus on one thing in particular. My selflessness. My humility. I want to be different, God. I don't want to serve the world. I don't want to be preoccupied with the world. And once we've done that, sit with your confession, Father, and say, I want to help me to achieve this. Help me to do this. And with that, and with that instruction, and with prayers, and with diligence, and with faithfulness, with all of that, God will continue to give us. All jokes aside, Lent is a beautiful time. If we just get over the things that we feel we're deprived of, and we focus on how much we can actually receive. we'll find that it's a beautiful time of blessing, of preparation, of realignment, and of a significant seed planted that we may grow it for the whole year round, that we may come closer to God, both here, but also in his kingdom forever. And glory be to God forever. Amen. Would you just take a moment to reflect on that, please? Put your heads down and reflect on it. Any questions or comments? Lela, tomorrow. Yeah. We'll have time to take written questions tomorrow. So if you do have questions, I'll write them down. I'll collect them. But as far as my body is concerned, it's about 3 o'clock in the morning. And if I try to answer your questions, I do not guarantee you that they will ever make any sense. And you might end up going in a very different way. So I don't want to risk that with you. But we do have one question there. Do we have a microphone, please? How do we keep the... Thank you. How do we keep the same spiritual level that we accumulate in Lent throughout the year? That we continue to do what we do in Lent. You know, Lent is a time of spiritual discipline, and fasting is just one element. The fact that for the rest of the year, we're not fasting as much, doesn't mean that we can't continue to do what we learn in Lent. And that's a very important point in that we pick up in Lent something we can continue for the rest of the year. And one of the beauties within our church, for instance, is for the whole year, except the Holy 50 days, we fast every Wednesday and Friday, which is a constant annual reminder of Lent anyway. And so if we take these principles and just continue to apply them, that's the best way to do it. Anyone else? Over there, please. To experienced oneness? Oneness with oneself or oneness with God? Or with others? I agree. No, thank you. That's a very good question, and that's why when we fast, please sit down. That's when we fast collectively, collaboratively, so we feel at one with everyone else. That's why people say, "Well, I just fast the way I fast." Yes, of course you'll fast the way you fast, and of course you should tailor your fast to yourself. But the general lines. We fast together at the same time in the same way that gives us that sense of oneness. Oneness with others in the fast. Oneness, I think, within ourselves because we recalibrate the spiritual and the worldly. And they suddenly come into the right equation with each other. So I feel more one. I don't feel that I'm just fighting against myself. Being torn this way one day and the other way the next, but being one. And of course, I also feel oneness with God. Because with Him, I feel complete. And when I strip away the things that deprive me, then I feel more oneness with Him. Thank you. Anyone else? Okay, 5 points. One. Be reflective, thank you too. Yep. Don't love other things more than God. Thank you. Three. Yep. Yep. Try to live what you learned Lent throughout the whole year. Four. Someone lift your hand up. Yep. Yeah, do the spiritual father and get guidance. Thank you. Five. You are supposed to be different. Make sure we don't just become like everyone else. Did we have a hand up here somewhere? Yes? You can only have one master. Anyone else? Yes? Don't desire to be rich. Desire to be faithful and successful. Don't desire to be rich. Thank you. Anyone else? Take three more. Yes, one. Don't love the world or the things of the world. Thank you. Two. Yes? Seek guidance. And three. Yes? God is both the journey and the destination. And glory be to God forever. Amen. I'm going to ask your permission that I leave straight away because I'm absolutely exhausted. But I hope to see you all tomorrow, God willing. Is someone going to tell them the times for tomorrow? Grab a microphone or do something. Behind you.
Okay. Tomorrow, Sayedna, if he may, will be joining us at St. Philippotier around noon for a grad event, and at 6 p.m. here again for an event with the young adults.